When you speak the gospel today, when you tell others the truth, boys and girls, you might get the same kind of response. Did you know that? Of people who think you're a really bad person. People who think and give you all kinds of false charges. But this is who you're identified with. There's one deposit of truth. I came for this reason, says Jesus, to speak the truth.
Hi there, and welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we continue our journey through John. We are in chapter 18 today, looking at verses 28 through 40. Jesus on trial. And for what purpose and to what end? And the lessons that we learn along the way. Won't you join us and be encouraged in what Jesus does on our behalf? Here's Pastor Chris Gordon and today's program.
The Lord never wanted us to miss this. I think how often the real purpose of this and an understanding of this is missed as the whole thing becomes a sentimental mess. As if Jesus, this whole thing, got away from him and we feel sorry for him and we try to reenact the cross. I mean, this happens in certain cultures. Jesus is carrying his cross. He will carry it. He is bloody. He is beaten. A crown of thorns will be on his head, and all of it was purposely planned for you. We got to keep that in front of us. Now, we have this charge that is made. If you were to go through the Gospels and say, what accusation did the Jews have against Jesus? It's three things. This is a really important moment to think about. What was their charge against him? And there's really three things that throughout the Gospels you would find. Number one, we found, Luke 23, this fellow perverting the nation. Number two, this fellow was forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. And number three, saying that he himself is Christ a king. That's the accusation. That's the one concern here that permeates this section and what John wants us to understand. The accusation singularly comes down to this. Jesus is a seditious rebel trying to overturn Caesar's throne. That's the accusation. That's what the Jews will use in the next chapter. When they say, he says he's a king, you have to deal with this, Pilate. Even when Pilate says, there's nothing wrong with this man. You have to. He said he's a king. Now, it's interesting because back in chapter 6, the ironies are thick here. Back in chapter 6, they had tried to make him king. They had tried to take him by force and make him king, and Jesus wanted nothing to do with it. So here they are using this against him. This is the charge. This is the accusation. Now comes the great interrogation. So Pilate takes Jesus into the headquarters of the Praetorium. In verse 33, he enters the Praetorium, calls Jesus and says to him this great question, asks him this great question, are you the king of the Jews? Now, I don't think this was a nice moment either. I think Pilate sized him up. I think Pilate looked at him and said, are you the king of the Jews? Is this what they've delivered up to me as their king? Is this the one? This is pathetic. Are you their king? That's how you should take it. I believe he is so angry at 6 in the morning. I mean, you know, this is coffee time. 6 in the morning, that the Jews have brought this lowly beggar in their eyes, this no outward glory king, look at him. He's not even wearing the hat. He's not beautiful. Isaiah 53 told us there's no comeliness to him. He doesn't look powerful. He looks rather pathetic to Pilate. He's not dressed like a king. He doesn't look like a king. He doesn't look anything like anything that's a threat to Rome. This is your threat? Are you kidding me? Now, Pilate's interested in one thing. Pilate was concerned with this charge, seriously so. He was forced to deal with it, that Jesus was a rebel against Caesar. Clearly, Jesus had a mighty following. That's the one thing he cares about. He doesn't care about anything else. All he cares about is making sure how he can put this out. Roman emperors were constantly being assassinated. You study these histories and you study what they did to each other and how crazy some of them were. I mean, we really don't have too much to complain about. Did you know that? These guys were really bad. Ask Dr. Godfrey. He knows. He taught me that. Jesus, have you come to take down the president? This is what it sounds like. Is that what you're doing? You claiming to be king over our president? That's a question I want to know. That's what I'm interested in. You need to tell me. Jesus responds brilliantly. Did you say this? Or did they? Do you say that yourself? Do you want to know yourself? Or are you asking on behalf of them who are saying that? Did others say that to you? Who wants to know? See, Jesus was asking. If Pilate was asking based on what the Jews said about Jesus, about their idea of a kingship, no. But if you want to know, Pilate, about what I am as a king, I'll tell you, because he does. Jesus would not be boxed in to the kind of kingship the Jews were forcing. So Jesus is standing there bound up. He has no one to defend him, no weapons, no help. And this is the most pathetic king that Pilate, in his view, has ever seen. And Pilate responds, "Am I a Jew? Am I a Jew? Your nation of chief priests have delivered him over to me. What have you done?" And that, beloved, is the question of the text. That is the question of the text. What have you done? I think John wants us to think about that. What a question, Jesus. What have you done? I want to know if you are claiming to be king in opposition to Caesar. You know, this is the kind of moment where you feel like you have to justify yourself, don't you? This is really that moment. You know, when bad things are said about me, I do everything I can to make myself look as good as possible. But you do too. Here comes one of the most important replies in all Scripture. Jesus looks at him and says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." It's really a chilling statement. You can almost hear Pilate thinking, "What in the world are you talking about?" It's as if Christ said, "My kingdom doesn't attack the emperor. Doesn't attack the position of the emperor. I'm not a rebel against civil authorities." Really good for Christians to hear this today, by the way. God has put things in place. We can learn a lot from this. I have a whole different kingship that is not of this world. So in other words, there are two kinds of kingships, says Jesus. And if I really wanted to make all the earthly kingdoms right now in the way of your thinking of kingship, you know what we would do? We'd fight. We'd pull out guns. We'd pull out swords. Remember, put the sword back, Peter. But I've got a whole different kind of kingship that's not of this world. Now, Jesus just introduced the nature of his reign and the nature of his kingdom and he being a king to Pilate. Jesus said, my rule is a spiritual one. This is a really important moment, I think, for us to consider here tonight. I didn't come at this moment in time to take over civil governments. That's what the Jews wanted. See why he asked? Who's asking? That's what the Jews wanted. Remember when they came to Jesus and asked, when does the kingdom come? And the first thing Jesus said is, listen, the kingdom of God does not come with observation like you want it to come with observation. It's not by revolution. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for the kingdom of God is within you. His kingship, his rule is seen in the hearts of people who've been born again by the Spirit. Luther said, a proper distinction's made. There are two kinds of kingdom. There's God's kingdom, there's Caesar's kingdom. Of course, the Lord is Lord over all kingdoms. We assist the emperor in maintaining his kingdom, but the place we come storming in is somewhere higher than Caesar's kingdom. That's why I like this quote. In order to transform the understanding of men's hearts. That's my kingship. That's my kingly reign. So you're a king then, says Pilate. You've answered rightly. I'm a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world. Now here it is. Here's where the essence of Christ's kingdom is shown that I think it's missed in all our kingdom discussions. Right here. When he says, for this cause I was born, for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. That's where the kingdom is. That's where the kingdom is. Where the truth is spoken. Where the truth is embraced in the hearts of people. Where the truth is heard. Where the truth is received. And think about a world we live in right now about truth. Nobody believes there is any. And neither did Pilate. What's truth? You can hear him laughing. Romans believe just like Americans. Jesus just said, I came to this world to bear witness to the truth, that everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. My sheep know who the king is because I've spoken to them the truth. What is truth? This is our problem today, beloved. We live in a society that has thrown out any objective truth. We're not even in a postmodern society anymore. I mean, I've said this before. We're not in the society that says, you can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we're all good. That's gone. Today, whatever the culture says is truth, you will bow and submit to, and that is a new religion. That is religion. What is truth? Does the culture determine it? Does society determine it? And Jesus is saying, that's my kingdom, a kingdom of truth in this world. Now, you just got to the reason Jesus was put on the cross, beloved. Of all reasons. This is it. Jesus just told you why he got put on the cross. Because he told the truth. Because he spoke truth. He gets killed and murdered for truth. You know what that means. Every faithful pastor, every faithful Christian is an awful threat to this world. Is an awful threat to this world. How strange it is. You know, we preach, I preach, and, you know, we should be peaceful to the governing authorities, and we pray for them, as we're told. You know, I prayed tonight and this morning for the governing authorities, and I prayed that they would maintain their office as well, and we want to see them do well. Are we attacking them? Some Christians have completely forgotten this. We're not attacking them. But following Jesus, listen to me, is an entirely different kind of rebellion. You are in rebellion. Did you know that? Don't ever miss this. You are in absolute rebellion right now. Not with swords. Not with guns. We're not telling anyone to take up physical weapons. We never have. Jesus told us never to do that. Christ was calling for a whole different kind of rebellion. I think sometimes we're so worried about the government that we look nothing like Jesus and what we are called to rebel against. It's a great rebellion we're involved in. It's a great rebellion, a higher one, as Luther talked about, aiming for the transforming of hearts by telling the truth. The weapons, Paul would say, of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That was what Jesus was saying. I came to speak the truth, that there's one way to salvation, that there's one Savior given. I told people that they didn't keep the law, John 7. I told the Jews they didn't keep the law. I told them the truth about that. I held up high the standard of God. I preached the law of God and made it clear what that holy standard is. I told people that they have to come to me for life. I forgave sins. I told people that forgiveness of sins is possible through me. I told people that in God there's great tender mercies for all who come and turn to me. And I healed the blind. And I helped the sick. But in it, my great goal was to tell the truth. Yeah, I'm promoting a rebellion of the truth, for the truth, against the values and principles of this world in darkness, in opposition. But not the kind of rebellion you're after. No, I'm not doing that. This is important. This is important. When you speak the gospel today, when you tell others the truth, boys and girls, you might get the same kind of response. Did you know that? Of people who think you're a really bad person. People who think and give you all kinds of false charges. But this is who you're identified with. There's one deposit of truth. You know, the truth has divided. It means look at it today. Curse the name of Jesus, the world will love you. Curse the name of Allah in this world, you'll be hated. See? Houses are divided. Parents are divided from children, mothers and daughters, brothers and sisters. Not because there's a physical rebellion from one another, but because one believes something different than the other. One pastor said, I wish there were such rebellion in all our homes. For that's the way the gospel increases and is given strength. I came for this reason, says Jesus, to speak the truth. Pilate finds no fault in this. I want you to notice that. Pilate walks out. You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. You want me to release the King of the Jews? In other words, I know you love to honor your Passover on the day the Lord brought you out of Egypt and passed you over with that Passover lamb. I know you like to release a man to symbolize your release. You want to do that? You want to release the King of the Jews? I don't really find fault in him. He's not rebelling against Caesar like you're saying. That's the determination. Instead, what does the text end with? I think of all we've been studying so far. Then they all cried out, not this man. You release Barabbas, a notorious, wicked man in Israel, a robber, known guilty, given over as guilty, judged as guilty, headed to the cross as guilty. And now we see the whole picture, beloved. God was standing in our place. He stood in our garden. We lost everything. He was arrested in the garden for us. The God who told them of their deliverance the whole time, they have bound him unjustly. They have tried him unjustly. They have condemned him unjustly. And they have released the wicked and put him in the place of judgment. And in the marvelous plan of God, that's the story, isn't it? This is what we think of your son, O God. This is what we think of your gift to the world. Take him and murder him. Get him out of our face. And the mystery of it all, which is the marvel of the Christian gospel, is that this whole time, Isaiah 53, God took pleasure to bruise and put to death his only begotten Son, that the way of your release might be made. The just for the unjust, that God might justify the wicked, who we are. When Peter preached that sermon that day, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put him to death. Can you imagine when they felt the weight of that? Well, have you felt the weight of that? For they all cried out, being cut to the heart and deeply convicted. What do we do? Did we do this? What do we do? And I think Peter smiled. Repent and believe the gospel, and you'll be forgiven all your sins. And on that day, the whole church grew 3,000 people. What a marvel. What a marvel. You're seeing the plan of God unfold, the one great story of the Bible. And it's an announcement of God's love to you, the rebel. Thank him tonight. Go out into your weeks. Praise him for such love, such mercy, such a gift. And realize that you'll never have to stand and face the righteous judgment you deserve. Think of what he's taught us here today. A righteous judgment that you deserve. Here was Jesus in our place, bearing it all before the throne of God, so that you might be released, the wicked, and enjoy a right standing with your God. Let's praise him together tonight in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. What do we say? What a wonderful study in the Gospel of John to see the marvel of the work that was accomplished for us. But then also to see the marvel of our own wickedness and how great it is and what we did. With believing hearts, O Lord, we bow our heads and say, forgive us, wash us of all sins. We were deserving of a just judgment. But instead, the just one was put in our place who never did one sin, so that you might reconcile the world to yourself. We praise you and thank you. Give us a stronger understanding in this. And let it, Lord, affect us so that we would live all of our lives thankful and desirous that others would know the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Strengthen us in your promises this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we thank you for taking some of your valuable time and spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org. Or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely or call 888-504-8805. or send your donation via mail, Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Again, thank you for taking some of your valuable time and directing it our way. It's greatly appreciated, and we trust you've been encouraged in Christ. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.